And please be seated. I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of 2 John, the epistle of 2 John. This evening we will be looking at verses 4 through 6. But considering that this book is so brief, we'll go ahead and read the entire thing again tonight so that we can once again say to people when we were talking to you this week, we read an entire book of the Bible in our Sunday evening service. 2 John, we'll begin verse 1. This is God's word. Let's pay attention to it. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use pen and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you once again for your word which you have given to us. We thank you for this little letter given to your church to remind us how we are to live our lives before you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this epistle, this letter, so that we would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We pray that you would use it to that end this evening, that as we come to study this small portion of verses 5 through 6, that you would bless it to us, that you would teach us of yourself, and that you would remind us of how you would have us to live to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you might remember last time we were in the book of 2 John, I mentioned that given the brevity of the letter, you would probably expect several things to take place. If, after all, you were writing a very short letter to somebody, you would probably want to get right to the point of what you were writing. Imagine for a moment that you were filling out a little postcard, and you only have so much space to write. You're going to want to make sure that you communicate very briefly exactly what you want the recipient to know, such as, well, we've been having a grand time here at the beach. We miss you very much. Wish you were here. See you soon. Love, so-and-so, right? It's very, very brief, very to the point. Well, the Apostle John does the same thing here. We looked last time at the greeting of the letter, but as we move into the body of the letter, we see John has two very clear things that he wants to communicate to us. First, the exhortation to continue to walk as Christians, and then next time we're in 2 John, the second thing he wants to communicate is a warning to the church of those who would come in and sow destructive heresies and lead people away from the truth. This evening, John gives us an exhortation as he rejoices and requests and reminds the elect lady, this dear congregation, to what they are supposed to do as Christians. The main point that we can take away from these three verses is that the Christian life has a particular look. The look of walking in truth and love. The Christian life will look like walking in truth and love. It will be apparent. Well, we see this as John communicates his joy, the elder's joy in verse 4. We see this as John communicates his request, the elder's request in verse 5. And then finally in verse 6, as John communicates a reminder to this congregation, the elder's reminder, 3 points. For 3 verses. It's awesome how the Lord does that. With that in mind, let's go to this text and see what the Lord has to teach us about how Christians are to look. John begins the body here of the letter by telling this congregation that he is happy. He rejoices, and he rejoices greatly. This isn't a little paltry thing. He's not giving polite applause to something. He is very, very happy. John has exceeding joy because of some of the members of this congregation. What have they done to make him so happy? So joyful. Well, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. John rejoices greatly because these saints here, some of them in this congregation at least, are living lives that Christians ought to live. Their lives demonstrate their faith. John has discovered this. Now, whether that is by reports or something else, he has found it out. Perhaps sometimes you'll find out good news, and that causes you to be joyful. Perhaps sometimes you will discover something, and that causes you to be joyful. You might be familiar with the story of Archimedes, and how he discovered how to tell whether or not the king's crown was pure gold or whether it was mixed or not. As he was taking his bath, he had the gold crown, and he was trying to figure out how do I determine whether this is pure gold. It weighs the same as a pure gold crown would, but that's no indication of whether it's pure gold. It could be mixed with something heavy. And the story goes that the crown goes into the bathtub, and the water level rises, and he finds out, well, pure gold will displace this amount of water, and non-pure gold will displace this amount of water, and so I can tell whether it's pure gold or not. And I'm sure you remember what he exclaims when he finds that out. Eureka! I have found it. Incidentally, John says, I rejoiced greatly to Eureka that you were walking in truth. He uses the same word there. He's found it out. He's discovered something. And it's something marvelous. They are currently walking in the truth. The pattern of the lives of these dear saints is the pattern of someone who is united to Christ. That's why the fact that they're walking in truth is such a joyful thing to him. It's evidence that they are in Christ. It's evidence that they are united to him. It's evidence that they have been justified and they are being sanctified. It is the truth of God which is working this in them. You remember Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17:17, part of which, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. John is joyful because the Lord is sanctifying these people in his truth. And of course, as We read these kinds of things. We're reminded that these people are walking the pattern of truth, or walking as Christians ought to walk. We're caused to ask ourselves the question, to examine our own lives, how am I walking? If I look at my own life, does it look like I'm walking in the truth? Does it look like I'm following God's word? Is the pattern of my life that which conforms to what God has said? Or do I say that I am a Christian and I claim to be someone who walks in the truth, but in actuality, I don't actually care? We read these things, we should examine our lives. We should examine whether or not we are walking in the truth, even as they were walking in the truth. But of course, that kind of question leads to another question, doesn't it? Wherein we ask, what is the truth? Now, we can ask that question in one of two ways, can't we? We can ask that question in the way that Pilate asked the question and say, what is truth? So we don't really care. Or we can ask the question, what is this truth that's being spoken of here, so that we know how we are to walk. Many people today will ask the first kind of question. Well, what is truth? Is there any actual truth? And it seems that there are many people who would say that there isn't any truth, or at the very least, that truth is subjective. They say, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Well, sure, God's word might work for some people, but for me, that just seems like a bunch of boring rules and arbitrary things, and I don't like it. It could be true for you, but it's not for me. They might say, well, everybody is just as right as everybody else about any of these things. We can't really actually know what we're supposed to do. We certainly can't claim that we're the only people that know the truth. Now, first of all, such an attitude is foolish for a couple of reasons. One, it's completely illogical. Truth cannot be true for one person and at the same time be untrue. A cannot simultaneously be A and not A. This is basic logic, and law of non-contradiction. But it's foolish, on the other hand, not just because it's illogical, but because someone who says nobody can know the truth is essentially saying that God has not revealed truth. Saying that God cannot be trusted. It's saying that God is a liar. And that is a terribly foolish thing to say, a foolish path to go down. The Lord has given truth. Truth can be known. In fact, we must seek to know the truth. We must know the truth in two ways. First, we should know the content of truth. That is God's word. This is why it's important to study God's word. It's why it's important to study even theology. As far as theology is an expression of the truth of God's word, is a condensing of the truth of God's word. That's why godly men of the past have sought to write creeds and confessions for people to study. Things like the Nicene Creed, which is a summary of what Christians ought to believe, which God's word actually teaches. And so we should know truth as far as content. We should walk in that. Our lives should reflect the truth which we know of God's word, but even more important is we must know truth as person. The Lord Jesus, you remember, said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, we can know all the content of truth that there is to know. We could have the entire Bible memorized front to back, and that would be an absolutely wonderful thing. But if we don't know Jesus, the truth, ultimately that's meaningless, and ultimately we will not walk in that truth. We must know Jesus, the truth. And when we do know Jesus, the truth, he does work in us by his Spirit so that we walk in the truth and we live lives which glorify God and should lead to the joy of ourselves and other believers as we see each other following after Christ. This was John's joy, seeing these people walk in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. But John doesn't stop with just that. He doesn't say, I'm very happy you're walking in the truth. That's all I wanted to let you know in the postcard. See you sometime in the future. He gives a command, or I've put it in the outline as a request. It's a very polite command, so it feels in one sense like a request, but it is a reminder that this is what Christians are supposed to do, what we must do. It is a command. That is, we are to love one another. In verse 5, John says, I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John tells the people of this congregation, I'm happy that you're walking in the truth, but we also need to be demonstrating Christian love to each other. Christian love is really the distinguishing mark of the followers of Christ. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And you remember the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if we don't have love, we really have nothing. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is that which marks us out as people who have been loved by the triune God. We love because God first loved us. And so John says we must love one another. We must demonstrate this love for each other. He will go on to define love in verse 6. But right now, he says this is a command. We as the people of God, we as followers of Christ, must love each other. And he reminds this congregation and reminds us this evening, this isn't anything new. This isn't anything strange, or at least it shouldn't be. He says, it's not as though I were writing a new commandment to you. This is the one we have had from the beginning. This echoes what he said back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, or chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 2, he says, Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So it's not as though the congregation that John is writing to has not heard this before. All of the people of God who have been taught what Christ has said have heard that we are to love one another. So these people are certainly aware that Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So it's not new, but at the same time, it kind of is. And I will seek to explain that. Some confusion can arise, not from here in 2 John, but elsewhere, in 1 John chapter 2 again, or even when Jesus gives the command for us to love one another. It is called a new command. So just before Christ said that people would know we are his disciples by our love, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And John speaks of this being a new command in 1 John 2, verse 8. The newness, however, is not a newness in time, like the command had never existed before. It's a newness in freshness and application. A newness in freshness and application. You can think of it this way. When you go to the store to buy tissues or dish soap or any number of other things, you can often pick up a bottle of the product which you normally get. And there on the label, on the front of it, it will say something along the lines of new and improved. New and improved formula. New and improved endurance. Now, when you read that on the box or the bottle, you probably don't think, "Wow, I didn't know these tissues never existed before." You understand when it says new and improved, what it's saying is there's a freshness to it, a slight difference to it. When you look at the bottle of dish soap and it says new and improved formula, you read that it's 20 times more concentrated or something like that. It's not no longer dish soap, or it's not a brand new dish soap. It has more depth. And that's what Christ means by the new commandment. That's what John means, that the depth is deepened. We are to love our brothers and sisters in a deeply sacrificial, Christ-like manner. The command to love isn't new. God's people have always been called to love one another. But now we have Christ Jesus as the one who is our example of what it means, and the one who supplies to us this very love with which we are to love. The people of God are to be people who walk in truth. The people of God are to be a people who love one another. John reminds the congregation in verse 6 of what that means. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John defines love of the Christian as action. He does the same in 1 John. We're not to love in word only, but word and deed. John reminds this congregation, and he reminds us this evening, that Christian love is not sentiment or emotion. Not that sentiment and emotion are bad things in this context, but rather Christian love is obedience to God's command. We can love one another even if we don't feel like loving one another. We can love one another even when we look at someone else in the church and say, "I don't think I would be friends with this person were it not for Christ." But we both have the same Savior, so we can be friends, and I can love them. I can do good to them. Christian love is obedience to God's command. In many ways, this is terribly obvious to us, isn't it? After all, the second great command, after we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That command is a summary of the second table of the law, the second half of the Ten Commandments. And so we can look at that and we can say, well, it seems very obvious to me that to love one another, I shouldn't commit murder and I shouldn't commit adultery and I shouldn't covet and I shouldn't lie and I shouldn't steal. These things are all very obvious. Those are not loving things to do. And I certainly shouldn't do them to my brother and sister in Christ. We can take it deeper than that, to the next level, and what each of those commandments teaches we should and should not do, as the larger catechism so helpfully does. But I think less obvious than that is the fact that it's loving to our brothers and sisters, it's loving to the church to seek to obey the first table of the law. We must obey the first table of the law. It is not loving to people to worship other gods, and it's not loving that if other people worship other gods, you say, well, that's no big deal. Don't worry about it. It's not loving that people have idols. We don't confront them. It is just as important for us to keep the first table of the law in loving our brothers and sisters as it is in keeping the second table of the law. It's a little bit more difficult, though, isn't it? It's really easy to say to people around us, we shouldn't murder. It's obvious. It's much harder to go to people and say, you shouldn't be worshiping other gods. You shouldn't have idols. It's uncomfortable to tell people that, which is why we so desperately need the help of the Spirit, why we must ask the Lord to work in us by His Spirit, to give us boldness, but to give us the love which we need to confront people about the breaking of both the first and second table of the law. This is the command, that we walk according to God's commandments, just as we heard from the beginning. John once again reminds us this isn't something revolutionary. Like I said earlier, God's people have always been called to love each other. So why is it being said again? Why is John reminding this congregation again? Why are we reminded of this over and over and over in Scripture? It's probably for the same reason that parents have to remind their children over and over and over again they're not supposed to do this, they're not supposed to do that. Why parents have to tell their children over and over again, you go pick up your toys, go pick up your books. No, we don't color on the wall. It's because it takes a very long time for it to sink in to our head and to our hearts. This is a display of God's patience and loving kindness towards us, that He has reminded us of these things over and over and over again. He doesn't say, well, I already told you what you're supposed to do and you haven't listened to me, so I'm not going to tell you again. Rather, He lovingly reminds us, lovingly redirects our attention back to how we are supposed to live our lives as His people, chastens us, corrects us to move us back to where we're supposed to be, and says, walk in the truth, love one another, even as I have loved you. It's a glorious thing that we're commanded to do this, but we're also given everything which we need to do this. It's not overly obvious, the triune shape of this passage, but I think it's there. In verse 4, John reminds the congregation of the fact that or to walk in the truth. He rejoices that they're walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Then in verse 5, he reminds us of the commandment to love one another, a commandment which was spoken by Christ Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, over and over and over again. And then in verse 6, reminds us that we are to walk in the commandments of God. How do we do that? Through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The triune God is the one who has given us his word. The triune God is the one who's placed his love upon us. The triune God is the one who gives us everything which we need to walk in truth and in love. We who trust in Christ are united to him by faith. And then the Spirit gives to us his very life. Like sap is brought into branches of the vine, life is brought to them. This is the work of the Spirit. And God does this so that we do walk in love, and we do walk in truth. He does this because this is what he calls his people to do. He works this in us so that we glorify him. And he gives us all which we need by his Spirit to obey him and glorify him. This is a great joy and a great assurance, because without the Spirit, we wouldn't be able to do any of these things. Thanks be to God that we have been given the Spirit and so are able to walk in truth and to love one another. Let's close in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for John's remarks.